Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How many of y'all didn't sin this last week? How many of you did not sin? My goodness gracious, that's not very many of us. How many of you forgot you were dead to sin? I guess that's the rest of us. Huh? We are dead to sin. We are alive to righteousness. You know, we're alive to Christ. So you have to remember, I'm dead to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm dead to sin. Wow, how quick we forget. Today we're going to start finding out, do we really believe this book or not? Well, I think the answer, I already know the answer. We don't. We don't, you know. So anyway, you know, last week I told you all a little bit about what I've been listening to and learning that looks like it's going to come up on America. And I talked to you all a little bit about the reason I told you last Sunday is because last week that the stock market fell 1,032 points in 1 week. And I thought, wow, it's never has it fell that much in 1 week. And so I thought, well, it would be very interesting to see what happens next week. Well, Monday, as we checked to see what was going to happen, then when the market went on the air, in 10 minutes, it had already fell over 1,000 more points. Now, I know that don't mean anything to some of y'all, but let me tell you what.
It does, whether we know it or not.
Let me tell you what. I also read just since the last part of this week about a guy, and he's not a spiritual guy, I don't guess. He's just an economic guy. And he's made so many predictions about the stock market in the last few years, and they've all come true. And so, you know, if you got almost 100% results, you better listen to this guy. But he may be right and he may be wrong. You know, we don't really know. In fact, I listened to Face the Nation a little bit of it this morning. And one of the guys that was on there, he said, no, the stock market is going to be okay. Everything's fine. You know, says don't run out and sell all your stuff. Just hang in there. You're going to be okay. Well, I had that same kind of advice back when 9-1-1 happened. You know, back in those days, I had been working as an engineer, and I don't mind telling you now because I don't have it now, but I had it then. At that time, I had a half a million dollars in savings, a half a million. The Lord had been good to me. I had served Him. I was not a preacher or nothing, but I ministered to people, and everywhere I went, I talked to people about Jesus, so I guess I was a minister any way you want to look at it, although I wasn't an ordained minister, but I was a deacon. But whenever that crash came of 9/11, the first month when I got my statement, I lost $30,000. $30,000 in 1 month. Well, I know any engineer makes more than that every day. You know, you don't have to worry about it. Let me tell you, it took me a lifetime to save all that money. But anyway, I had saved a half a million and invested it. I lost $30,000 in 1 month. And of course, the next month I waited on pins and needles to see what was going to happen, and I lost 20,000 more. Now, and that's 50,000 I lost in 2 months. So I called my broker and I told him, I said, sell everything I have. He gave me the same advice. Thurman, this is not the time to sell. You want to keep it. It may be going down like crazy, but it will rebound. But I don't know how long it's going to take to rebound. And so I said, sell it, sell it, sell it. I want to sell everything I got. I don't want to keep nothing. He said, well, okay, but how about these here, these gas stocks? I said, how much do I have? He said, you have $75,000 worth of stock in this gas company. I said, okay, I'll keep that. If there's anything I think will make it, I'll keep that. So I kept $75,000 worth of out of 500,000, 75,000 was in gas. And today, I just got my report the other day that $75,000 worth of stock in gas companies is now worth $500. So, I should have sold it. I should have sold it. So, but you know, we all make mistakes, and sometimes we don't ask God. You know, sometimes we get into a little tizzy, and we do something, and we do it on our own. And don't tell me you don't do that just like I do, because I know you do. I know you're just human being just like I am, and I know you make the same mistakes I make because I'm made out of the same stuff you are, flesh and blood. And I know that's just the way we are. You know, that's just life. But anyway, I do not know what's going to happen, but I will have to say that this guy, In fact, I'll even tell you his first name. His name's Harry. He's been involved with the stock market for a long time. And I was reading about him this morning, and he says that it's fixing to get extremely ugly. Now, I don't know whether he's going to be right or wrong, but he says the stock market is nowhere close to being through crashing. He said that it's, you know, you'll hear all kinds of stories, and you can listen and do whatever you want to do. I'm just going to throw my 2 cents worth in, then I'm going to tell you what I did, and then you can do whatever you want to do. Because I'm not a stock market, man or nothing like that. I'm not even in the market. If I was in the market, I'd have sold a long time ago. Because I did. I got out of the stock market 15 years ago. He said that the stock market is going to fall all the way down to 6,000. And then he said it's going to rebound just a little while, and then it's going to fall to 3,000. Okay. I don't know if any of you in this room were alive during the Great Depression. Some of you may have been, but you weren't very old. But let me tell you, there is no telling what's going to happen. If it does happen, if the stock market does go down like they talk about, and the things happen that they say is going to happen, and if the currency does revalue, and who knows what's going to happen. And if they do, go to Congress like it's said that Obama and the Pope is going to meet, and they're going to announce to the Congress the new world government. Everything that God said in the Word is going to happen looks like it's coming to pass. So we are going to find out, do we believe this book or do we not believe this book? I don't know what's going to happen. I hope that, in fact, I sat and talked with a man, when was it, Friday night, I guess. We were going to go out to dinner, and we were sitting there talking. And he's a great spiritual man. He loves God with all his heart. And I asked him, I said, what do you think is going to happen? He said, well, it don't look good. I said, no, it doesn't. I says, are you listening to any prophets? He said, yes, several. And I said, and what are you hearing? He said, all of them are saying it's going to be bad, that it's going to be bad. And I said, well, that's what I'm hearing too. So I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm just going to praise God and keep on serving him and do what he says. He said, we're going to go out to dinner here in a few minutes, and we're going to just talk and enjoy the evening and have a great day, just like Jesus is still in control.
Amen.
Is Jesus still in control?
Yes.
As long as we don't forget that. Now I want to read to you a couple of things out of the scripture. With all these crazy things that's happening, I want us to see the scripture. I want to read a couple of things out of Matthew 17 and then Matthew 21. But Matthew 17, 15 through 21, I want you to look at this, and this is going, we're going to have to determine, do we believe this? Most of us don't. But let's read this. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And he's sore vexed. We have a few of those around, if y'all don't know it. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now I'm going to tell you, the first time, this is a seizure that this is talking about. And when I read that, I'm going to tell you the first time in my life I ever encountered that for real. I was about 12 years old. My mother and dad was down at my grandmother and granddad's house, and we were down on the creek hunting, me and one other boy and one of the neighbor boys. Now, the neighbor boy, I had no idea he had had seizures. At that time, I had no idea what caused them. I didn't know nothing about the spiritual world, absolutely nothing. But we went down on the creek. We were across a big old furrowed, plowed field, probably that was 200-300 yards across it. At least 300 yards across it. And we're down on the creek, and we got cold, and we stopped and sat down and built us a little fire out of some little sticks, and we're warming our hands because we're, got our spotlights, and we're hunting coons and stuff like that. That's what kids out in the country used to do, They didn't go downtown and jump up on somebody's car and kill a car. You went down and killed a coon, But anyway, you had things you had to do. So anyway, we were all sitting around this little fire having a good time, just talking and laughing. And all of a sudden, this one friend that was sitting there kind of on a log, I saw him, something happened, and he began to just do crazy things. And then his tongue went back in his mouth, and then he came over and he fell over and almost fell right in that fire. And I thought, oh my gosh, you know, here I'm only 12 years old or whatever. And I grabbed him and I threw him out of the fire onto the ground, and he's you know, kicking and crazy things. I never seen anything like this. Nobody ever told me there was such things like this. So I told the other boy, I said, you stay with him. I said, you make sure he don't get in that fire. I said, you stay here, and I'm going to the house and get mom and dad. So I broke and run as hard as I could run across 300 yards of heavily plowed field. When I got there, I busted through the front door, and I come in, and thank God it wasn't another 100 yards, because if it had, I'd have probably had a cardiac arrest. You know, because, you know, my adrenaline was pumping 90 miles an hour. You know, when I come in the house, I busted through the door, and mom and dad was there with dad's mom and dad, and they were just all talking. And when I come in, I'm you can only imagine what I'm breathing. And I'm trying to talk, and I can't talk. You know, mom said, son, what's wrong? I'm trying to tell her, but I have exhausted all the air, and I can't tell her. You know, I have, and dad grabs me and sits down and said, son, sit down, relax a minute, you get your breath. He said, you settle down. And I was so excited. You know, I'm trying to. Have you ever been in a situation like this? Yeah, I had never. This was my first encounter. So finally, I got to where I could talk. And when I got to where I could talk a little, I said, mom, this boy, he fell into the fire. And I said, something's wrong with him, serious wrong with him. So we get in the truck and we drive down there. And when we get there, he's getting better. But he wasn't normal yet, but he was better. And so after they took him, and I don't know what all they did to him. I have no idea. But I thought, well, I'm in good hands, or he's in good hands. Mom and dad is here. You know, you think if mom and dad is here, you're okay. And so they loaded him up, and we got in the back of the pickup, and we drove up the road to where his mom and dad live. And we knocked on the door and went in and took him in. And when they saw him, they told us, they said, well, he has seizures every once in a while. Not very often, but said he does have seizures. And so that's what he had tonight, was a seizure. I mean, that just rattled my cage. You know, I'd never seen that. You know, I had no idea what to do. I had no idea that it was demonic spirits. And so for the lack of knowledge, knowing what to do, I didn't know what to do. And then, of course, many years later, when we were over here in Dallas one Sunday afternoon, fixing to have church, we're still singing just like we were here a few minutes ago. And all of a sudden, this probably 13, 14, or 15-year-old boy right over here, right, all of a sudden he just went crazy. He just threw stuff around and shoved the chairs, and they just went sliding and everything. He fell down in the floor and started screaming. And of course, they were singing. And so I told him, I said, keep singing. And so they just kept singing. I run over there and began to jump on top of this boy. I know something now that I didn't know before. I know this is a demon of hell. And I know that I have authority over him in the name of Jesus. I didn't know that the first one. So this one, I just ran over and began to pound on this boy's chest, screaming, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. And within 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, that boy was totally normal, standing up, and we never missed a beat. They just kept right on singing through the whole thing. It makes all the difference in the world who you are. If you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you know what the Word says, and then you know who the enemy is, there's no fear. You know who you are in Christ. And if you don't know who you are, you're like I was the first time around. The first time around, I didn't know nothing. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church. I'd had no idea that seizures came from God. But the devil's the one that does it. But I had no idea that God and the devil was even that real. I never experienced that. You know, I mean, what can you do? You cannot go beyond knowledge of any subject, right? You cannot. So if you don't have any knowledge of who you are, and that's why Dave's trying to tell us constantly that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And if we are the righteousness of God in Christ, then we will reign and rule. Because when something like this comes up, you know who you are. And you can take authority over these situations. You can cast these spirits out. I mean, I've seen many people healed in our life with seizures. I've seen many of them, you know, and of course, just the other day at the healing school, Randy was here, and he had had seizures for years. I mean, I don't even know how many years, but he'd had seizures. When he came, I told him, you have to repent of sin. We break the curse. We kick out the devil, and then you won't ever have another one. And we did that, and he never had another one for like 7 years. He never had another seizure. And then he goes in. He was here not long ago, and he said, I went in to get a new job just recently. He said, when I went in to get this new job, they said, you have to have a physical. So I said, okay, no problem. I'm perfectly fit. There's nothing wrong with me. So they send him down to their doctor, and the doctor starts checking his records. And this boy, since I cast the devil out of him and got him healed probably 7 years ago, he had never had a seizure, never took any medication. He got off all medication and everything that day. But when he's down at the doctor's office, the doctor's reading his records, and he says, I see here that you have seizures. And he said, I do. Wrong confession. And this man, he said he came down with a lockdown seizure right there. A grand mal seizure. He hadn't had one in 7 years, but the minute, very second he said, I do, he had one. Is your words important?
Yes, they are.
Very important. If you don't want to have one, don't ever confess it.
Amen.
I do not have seizures. I will never have a seizure. I am healed by the power of God.
Amen.
I will not have a seizure. But anyway, he finally got out. In fact, I think that his was so bad, they put him in a mental institution for 2 or 3 days. His seizure was that bad. And when he finally got over it, he told me the other day, I walked up to him. I said, when he told me what happened, I said, so do you have seizures? He said, absolutely not. I said, okay, you're getting it. See, I'm checking him out. If you got seizures, do you have seizures? Absolutely not. But I was involved with one of those things. And he says, and I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Well, that's exactly what happened that night with us. You know, that boy was there with us and me and the boy that was the other boy that was there with him. And then all of our parents and grandparents, nobody had any idea what to do about a seizure. Although all of us were Christians, all of us went to church, but we had no idea what causes seizures and the power that we have over this stuff. So verse 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered and said, you don't want to hear the Lord talk to you like this. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. Do you reckon that's what he would say to us?
Yes.
I got a feeling, you know, that Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now see, if you live in that righteousness that Dave's talking about a while ago, and you can reign in life whenever a demon starts to do what he's doing here, you know, in this time that we're coming into, we have no idea what we may encounter as the body of Christ. But I'm telling you what, in the last 50 to 100 years, there is so much sin out there, there's no telling how many people in the United States of America have some kind of a wicked demon or demons. There's a lot of them. And if you don't know who you are in Christ and what you can do with these things, there's going to be times when they're going to attack you. And if you don't know what's going on, you're probably going to get killed or die. If you don't know how to deal with the devil and his demons and what's coming, you may be attacked at any time. You know, you can see this happens. I mean, you can turn on any news at 6 o'clock or 10 o'clock or whatever, and it's constant. People, them or their children, are being raped or mutilated or whatever. It's just, there's just sin everywhere. And a Christian that knows who he or she is does not have to undergo this devastating stuff.
Amen.
You have the power to overcome those demons. When Jesus rebuked the devil, what happened to it?
It left
right then. Yeah, it left, you know. I can tell you that time when me and Dave and Cheryl were out there in the Silver City, New Mexico. Of course, Dave's wife was there too, but with the children, but I wouldn't let her come anywhere close to that room that we were in, because we were in there with a woman possessed with 2,823 demons. And that's the most demons that I've ever encountered. But between me and Cheryl and Dave, as we were found the sin and got her, and we remitted her sins and other things so that we could cast these demons out, it took us 7.5 hours to get that woman down to the last two demons. The last two demons, I couldn't get out. I mean, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm screaming at them. I'm doing everything. But the last two just will not leave. And that's when I looked over at the clock and I said, Lord, we've been after this for 7.5 hours. And I said, I have to preach tonight in a church. I said, when is this going to be over? And I want you to listen carefully to what he said. It changed mine and Dave's and Cheryl's life forever. He said, son, I've already done it on the cross. It's already done. When you believe it, that's when they'll leave. When you believe, that's when it'll be over. So God's already done it, has he not?
Yes.
He's given the power and authority to you and me. When we believe, that's when it's going to happen. So that gave me the knowledge and the wisdom that I needed that I didn't have before, and it gave me that extra burst of faith that I didn't have before. And so I stood up there and rebuked those last two demons, and I commanded them to leave her and to never enter her again. And I said, now then, you devils of hell, you are out of here, and I am not taking no for an answer. It's done. And I said, I jumped up off of this woman. I throwed my finger down toward her face, and I said, woman, you're delivered. I guarantee it. Get up. You're delivered in the name of Jesus. And she turns her head up and looks up at Cheryl, and she says, Cheryl's sitting right there on the bed with her, trying to mop up the crud that's been coming out of her mouth. Whenever she looked up at Cheryl, she said, who are you? She didn't even know. Cheryl had been there for hours. She looked down at Dave. He was holding her feet down so she wouldn't kick me. And she says, who are you? And Dave said, well, I'm holding your feet. She said, why are you holding my feet? She didn't even know what was going on. So we got her up, and that woman was completely delivered right there and set free. And we learned a great lesson. What, honey?
What was the sin? What was the sin?
I don't remember.
Mason.
Mason? Oh, yes, that's right. I had forgot. Yeah, it wasn't Masons, but it was the Rainbow Girls, an offshoot of the Masonic Lodge. Yeah, that was the demon. When I asked the devil what give him the legal right, he said when this girl joined the Rainbow Girls 24 years ago, he said that gave me legal right to come into her. And so, yeah, so the Masonic Lodge is the men's portion of that Eastern Star, which is the women's portion, and then the Rainbow Girls is the children's part, the little girls. So they had put their daughter in the Rainbow Girls when she was a young girl, and that opened the door to these demonic spirits to come in and torment this woman all these years. Now, it had finally created a pain in her stomach and in her chest, and she had been to doctors and everything, couldn't find anything wrong with her, but that's what it was, those spirits. Once we broke the curse, kicked out the demons, the woman got healed, all her pain went away, and as far as I know, she's never had any problems with that again. But we have come a long way in what we've learned. You can't do these things until you learn who you are. I think about the two ends of the spectrum. As I've learned about demons and from God, the Word of God, and I know who I am and that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I have been given power and authority over these spirits, that when I speak to them, they have to go away. And it doesn't always mean we've cast out spirits out of people, you know, and believed this word even whenever we were not with the people. You know, we've done that. We've seen that happen. So you need to really get a hold of this, because who knows what's going to happen in the future. But whenever that economic guy said there that in the not too distant future, in the next few months, he said it's going to be ugly. Whenever a man says it's going to be ugly, because there's going to be a lot less jobs. There's going to be a lot less money in circulation by some people. Some people will know what to do, and some people will be rich. And some people don't want to know what to do, and they'll lose everything. You know, so there's always good and bad, but it'll happen both ways. But there will be rich people, and there will be poor people. And if I had stayed in the stock market way back yonder in 9/11, I would have been one of those poor ones. But I didn't. I got out. And of course, you know, I took that money that I had after I got out and paid my taxes and all that stuff. I had that. Then I went over and I bought that piece of property over there for my son. I built that building for him and put all that equipment in it. And he's now had a business for 10 or 12 years. You know, so if dad gets in there and serves God, the Word of God says a righteous dad will leave an inheritance for his children's children. And so I now know why that this piece of land back here behind me, I got 46 acres right back here, and I got 50 acres here where we are on this side. And here a while back, somebody walked in and wanted to offer me a pretty significant amount of money for 23 acres back here. And I told them, no, I wouldn't take that, but I would take a little more. And they come back a few days later and said, okay, we'll take it. And so I had them sign the paperwork and everything. Then I went over to sign the paperwork and to get the money. And when I looked down at that, it's just like the Lord says, don't sell it. I said, I'm sorry, but I can't sell the property. I'm going to back out. Although I was right there at the table, they had a check sitting there for the money, nearly $750,000. You know, all I got to do is, there it is. It's mine. I said, no, I'm not going to take that. I'm going to back off. And so I did. I walked out and I wouldn't sell. Yesterday, Cheryl and I drove up the road up here. Of course, first of all, there was a guy up here surveying on the end of the road, our faith lane. I asked him what they were doing the other day, and he said, we're fixing to put a water line down this road and right here across your pasture and across your road to go to this new housing development just down here on the right. I said, oh, okay. So anyway, I thought, well, they're going to put a new water line in there, so it's going to be a city water. So we thought we'd drive up there and look, and so they're already putting the streets in and everything. And Cheryl said, oh, look at there, honey. There's going to be some houses there for $135,000 to $150,000 or something like that. I said, well, that's not too expensive. You know, some people will be able to afford a house like that. So we drive down a little further, and she gets closer, and she said, oh, my goodness. That's not what that says. That says 1 acre lots, $140,000 to $150,000 for the lot. Now you know why I didn't sell it? God didn't want me to lose all that money. So that 46 acres right there, if they decide to give me $100,000 an acre for it, I'd probably sell it. That wouldn't be too bad. I'd take it, at least for that part. You know, not that I'm trying to be greedy or anything, you know, but I might as well have that money as somebody else, right? I'm not hard to get along with. You know, the Lord says if we serve him and put him first, he will bless our socks off. You know, he says, anything you do, I will make it prosper for you if you'll put me first and serve me. Is that what he said? I think that's what he's going to do with the church. I think he's going to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. You know, I just believe God is going to do something great. But remember, what is that if in there for? If you will obey me and put me first and do what I say, then I will pour out all these blessings on you. Too many of us want to be blessed by God, but we don't want to do nothing he says. We want to do it our way. But you can't do that. But Jesus said here, Jesus answered and said, oh, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now then, let's see, we got a couple more verses there, yeah. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Lord, why could not we get him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, there's another one of those ifs. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if our king makes those kind of statements, and we get beat up on during this whole deal, whose fault is it?
Ours.
It's ours. It ain't his. He's given us the power, has he not?
Yes.
He's given us the power. He's given us the authority to rebuke the enemy and to stand on his word. Let's see, verse 21. Is that the last one? Let's see what verse 21 says. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Uh-oh. There's the problem. I thought that said by prayer and feasting. It didn't though, did it? It said by prayer and fasting. This separates the men from the boys and the girls from the women, I'll tell you for sure. It takes special people to get in there and fast and pray with God. If you don't do that, if you don't fast and pray and spend time with God, you'll never walk in that power that you want. You know, just this kind, either the unbelief or the demon, whichever one you want to call it, it does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, like I say, in regardless of what happens to us, if the world goes crazy, if we got the stock market goes crazy, we got people running up and down the streets crazy. And let me tell you, if the stock market does keep going down, and I don't know what it's going to do, and it may come back strong for a little while and then go down again. You know, we still got 2 weeks to Smita. The last day of Smita is the 13th, but that's Sunday. So 2 Sundays from now, the day after that, the 14th, is Smita, and that's the day that the prophets are saying that's when the market is going to fall big time. So, Lord of mercy, if it fell 1,000 points on Friday, and then on Monday, 1,032, and then on Monday morning fell another 1,000, that's 2,000 points. What's going to happen if it falls 5,000 more on the 14th? You know, and it could. But don't get excited. We still serve the king, right?
Yes.
He's in charge.
Yes.
The king is in charge. Don't get into unbelief. He is telling us here in the scripture that if we stay in faith and don't doubt, what is impossible with us? So see, we find out, do we believe this or not, you know? It's so easy to not believe the Word of God. I mean, it doesn't make any difference what it is, you know, whether we eat or drink or whatever, you know. This really separates the men from the boys. I know. It's difficult to walk in faith. It's not easy. Is it?
No.
It's not easy. But can we do it?
Yes.
We can if we'll spend time with God and we'll fast and pray. If we'll spend time praying and spend time fasting, I do know that both of those are important. But one of the greatest men of faith I ever read about never fasted a day in his life. But he said, I never spent more than 30 minutes without praying. Never. He said, I never went more than 30 minutes without praying. I can't say that. I bet there ain't nobody in this room can say that. We all know there's been times we go all day long and never even think about God. We're so busy in our world. Is that true?
Yeah.
Sure, yeah. And so we wonder why we have no power. But he says, this one man, he said, yep, no, I never fast. But he said, I never go more than 30 minutes without stopping and praying for a little while. And man, that guy, when he prayed and when he asked God for something, I mean, it happened. And to give you an idea, this man was on a train one day going to London. And there was a woman and her daughter on the train. And he asked her, said she had her leg all wrapped up. And he said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, I've got gangrene in my leg and we're going to London. They're going to amputate my leg. He said, are you a Christian? She said, well, yes. He said, well, why don't you let God heal it? She said, you mean he will? He said, he will if I ask him. So she said, well, will you pray for me? He said, sure. So he pulled her leg out there and he unwrapped the wrappings and there was that gangrene eaten leg, and her daughter was standing there, and he reached up and put his hands on that leg and began to pray and caress it and ask God in Jesus' name to completely heal this woman's leg. And the article said, right in front of everybody's eyes, the leg became perfectly normal and beautiful right in front of their eyes within a matter of just a few minutes. Now, what can we do if we believe? Some of us in this room right then, when I told that story, said, oh, God, I hope you don't ask me to do that. That's like this good friend of mine. When we were in a Baptist church, they went to Mexico on a mission trip. He said, we went to several houses knocking on the doors, telling people we're going to have a revival tonight at a certain place. He said, nobody was excited. Nobody said they'd come. He said, finally, one of the guys that was with me, he had seen a little bit of God's miracles. So he said, I tell you what, let's do. He said, when we knock on this door, instead of asking them if they'd like to come to the revival, let's ask them, does anybody have anybody sick that needs to be healed? The one Baptist said, what? He said, yeah, let's ask them. He said, well, what if they say they do? He said, then I'm going to pray for them and God's going to heal them. And so the Baptist boy, you know, that normal Baptist boy like I used to be, he didn't have any idea. So when they knocked on the door, opened it, says, anybody here needs to be healed? And the guy said, oh, my goodness, yes, right in here. We have something in here, says, my wife has diabetes, and she needs to be healed. And he thought, oh, my gosh, the one that's not very spiritual. He said, oh, my gosh, she's got diabetes? And he said, where is she? The other one said, where is she? So they walk in there. And when they walk in there, he says, look at her leg. And it looked at, and it was awful. And he said, oh, my goodness gracious, boy, did we step off into something we can't handle. But this other boy said, let me pray for her. And the man says, he started to lay hands on the leg that was kind of all swollen and everything. And the man said, no, I'd rather you lay hands on this one. And he looked over at that other leg, and that other leg would just eat up. I mean, it was just, oh, it was awful. All swelled and looked like it was about to fall off and everything else. And this one Baptist boy backed off and said, it's all yours. We find out who believes and who doesn't, right? So this one boy that believed, he laid his hands and said, Father, you said in your word, in Jesus' name, I could ask this and you would heal this woman. So, Lord, I want to thank you for healing her diabetes and fixing her legs, both of them, making them like brand new in Jesus' name. And that man said that woman became totally, completely healed instantly right there. And he said, let me tell you what, we didn't have to go up down the street to get somebody to come to church that night. He said, the man, the husband or the wife, he's running up and down, everybody knocking on everybody's door and said, these boys are going to be preaching down here at a certain place tonight. Look, here's my wife. They just prayed for her and her diabetes was healed and her legs are healed. We need to go to church. And he said, boy, did we fill that place up that night. Isn't that something? People like to go where Jesus shows up. Yes. Don't y'all love it when Jesus does something wonderful in our congregation? Yes. Every once in a while he steps out and does something, and I just wished he would do more of that. But I guess if he'd probably say, well, son, if you had just a little more faith, you know, but that's sad, isn't it? So sad. All right, let's go to Matthew 21, 18 through 22, and let's look and see what this says. Like I say, we'll find out whether we believe this or not. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Now in the morning, as he returned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. So he said unto it, let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. You know, used to when my dad would raise tomatoes at home, I never understood what he was doing until I got much older. He would go out there in the garden, and if the tomato vines weren't making enough tomatoes to please him, he'd get a little switch and he'd start switching those things and said, I'm going to whip you unless you don't produce more fruit. Now produce more fruit in the name of Jesus. I command you to produce fruit. You're laughing like you've seen people do this before, huh? You never have? But my daddy, he would switch those tomato vines and speak to them in the name of Jesus, and in just a few days we'd have more tomatoes on those vines than we could eat. Isn't it amazing what some of these older people learned that the rest of us have never learned? And you know the reason we've never learned those things? Because when my son was growing up, when he was a little bitty boy, we're driving over here toward McKinney one day, over on 380. We're driving along there, and we've been out looking in different places where dairies had been. And I'd say, as Tim would ask me, "Dad, what's that?" I said, "Well, that's a dairy." And he said, "A dairy? What comes from a dairy?" I said, "Milk." I said, "There's cows in there, and the cows give milk, and so that's where we get milk." He said, "Daddy, don't you know milk comes from Walmart?" See, every time Mama and him went to go get milk, guess where they went? Walmart. To Walmart, and they got milk. So milk comes from Walmart. He was not able to comprehend the fact that it didn't just appear behind that wall, that there had to be a cow out there somewhere that had to eat green grass and give yellow butter and white milk and all that stuff, and then it had to be separated and then bring and put in the deal there so you could go up there and open the door and get out your gallon of milk. We don't even, our children today that are raised up in the cities, just like the other night, Cheryl and I was talking about something, about some of these things that could happen. And she said, "You know how to do that?" I said, "Of course I know how to do that." She says, "Where did you learn all that stuff?" I said, "I was raised up on a farm." You know, that's where I learned it. I raised up on a farm. She was raised up in the city, so she didn't know, she don't know how to do those things. She said, "Boy, if something were to happen to you, I'd be in big trouble." I said, "Well, you better really be good to me. Treat me nice." Oh, goodness gracious, praise the Lord. Now in the morning, as he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing there but leaves only, and said unto it, he spoke to it, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. Verse 20 and 21. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you," there's another one of those ifs, "if you have faith and doubt not, you shall say, not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Do you know that when we see something that like that, we don't even dare speak to it because we already believe in our heart that it won't happen. Do you know that? Yeah. We're going to have to change. If Jesus made us all these promises and now we've got a world that's fixing to turn upside down, you may need these promises. You may need to know these promises are real. You know, and we have spoken these things over lots of people in this church and other places we've been, and we've seen our Lord do awesome miracles with these promises. These promises do work, but you have to believe with no doubt. Can you imagine having a promise like this and you're hungry? Let's say that there is no food. You know, last Sunday I told y'all, you know, it might not be a bad idea, you know, the way the stock market's going, maybe you ought to go out and get you a month or two worth of groceries, canned stuff that won't spoil. Don't get bananas and stuff like that. Get stuff that won't spoil. You know, buy you some canned goods, some canned meat or chicken or whatever, but soup or something. But get something that's got a 2 or 3 or 4 or 6 month shelf life at least. And then have something at home so that if something crazy does happen and you're not able to speak it into existence, it would be nice to be able to go to the cabinet and open it up and take out a can of soup, wouldn't it? Yeah. So, in other words, if you're not prepared and you need it, you're going to be in trouble. Now then, if you are prepared, if you have these promises hidden in your heart, you can speak to the fig tree, you can speak to the mountain, then you don't need to go out and buy you nothing. You're okay. When you need to eat, you just put you a bowl down there and say, be filled up with mushroom soup if that's what you want. Or whatever you like to eat, you know. Lord, put me a pizza down there if that's what you like. Now, then, if we truly had faith, according to God's word, could we do those kind of things?
Yes.
I mean, if we really believed. It's written, Jesus didn't give us any limitations. He said, if we believe with no doubt, nothing shall be impossible with us. So we don't have to worry about having what we need. We don't have to worry about being healed. You know, I mean, here, Cheryl was telling me the other night, she says, maybe we ought to get a little kit with some little sutures and stuff in it. I said, honey, I've lived 76 years and I've never needed a suture yet. She said, but you never know when one of us might get hurt. I said, well, if we do, then I'm going to look at it and I'm going to do the same thing I did with that hand. How many of y'all remember that hand I tore all to pieces a couple of years ago? I mean, I done a good job on it, didn't I, Michael? I did a good job. I mean, I got that hand tore all to pieces in an overhead door. And Jack told me that I needed 200 stitches in that hand. I told him, he said, but I know you being a man of faith, you ain't going to put nothing in it, are you? I said, that's right, Jack. I'm just going to believe the word of God. And I believe the word of God, and that hand don't even have a scar on it. You can't find a scar on that hand, and all my fingers work. What can we do if we believe? Anything. That's right. That's what he said. Jesus answered and said to them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall be done. So if you walk outside, now, how many of y'all have seen faith like potatoes?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, did you like that? Okay. Now that guy had faith. He's trying to prove to the world in South Africa that if we have faith, we can do anything just exactly like the scripture says. And he got many, many, many farmers together and told them, we're going to plant potatoes because they had a drought in Africa for, I don't know, 2 or 3 or 4 years, had virtually no rain whatsoever. And he says, we're going to plant potatoes, and potatoes take lots of water. So I'm going to prove to you that God is real and he's alive. And they went down there and they broke that old hard ground up and they put those potato eyes in there and they covered those things back up. And 90 days or 120 days later, whatever it is, when that potatoes completely mature, he said, okay, today is the day to harvest potatoes. There has not been one drop of rain. You know what everybody thought when he said, today we're going to harvest potatoes? They thought he was nuts. Really, this is a true story. Yeah, he said, he went down there and told him, he said, I have faith, but them potatoes are underground, you can't see them, but I have faith that every day those potatoes are going to grow, and some of them did have a little brown vine come out of the top of the ground. There was never no green, not a drop of water, not a drop of water. But whenever it was time to harvest potatoes, he said, okay, guys, get the big plows, let's run in there and roll the ground over, and then let's harvest our potatoes. We're going to have an abundant crop. I believe I'll go somewhere. I don't want to be around you. I think there's something wrong with you. That's the way we think. That's the way we think. This man thought like the word. So whenever they turned that ground over, beside this lady up here on the front, who else saw that movie? Oh, several of y'all did see that. What was under that ground? I mean, there was great big, wasn't there? I saw that movie, I thought, man, there is a man that has real faith. That's what we all need, is it not? If we have that kind of faith, and if the world falls apart, and there's all kinds of things happen, should we get into any kind of an issue by not having something to eat? We should be able to speak our food into existence. But I'm going to tell you, I hate to say it, I don't know what percentage it is, but there's far too much of the church that most of the church that's not this church, because you guys have heard me teach these principles before, but if I was in a normal Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian church teaching this message today, these people would say, let's lock him up. He's lost his mind. But it's what I'm saying, what God says. Yes, and y'all know that if we say what God says, He shows up, doesn't He?
Yes.
He's real. Let's see what, that's 21, that's the last one. But just think, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. So just think, back there when I didn't understand what my daddy was doing when he was switching those tomato vines and speaking, or praying over them or talking to them, commanding them to produce big tomatoes in the name of Jesus, I had no idea that he'd learned that from God's word. But I saw the results. I saw the tomatoes grow. Did God say this?
Yes.
Okay, verse 22. And okay, that's a good one. And all things, how many things?
All things.
All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you might receive? He says you will, didn't he? You shall receive. So, now then you understand how that guy in Africa, and I don't remember his name, but somebody else may remember his name, but you can understand when he said, we're going to have an abundant crop of potatoes, they had an abundant crop of potatoes. Just like when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, you know, just like when they spoke to the boy with the epileptic seizure. We have been given all power and all authority. We just don't believe this book. That just breaks my heart to think that we really don't. And it breaks my heart because sometimes I think when I pray for something that don't happen right then, I think, you know, I don't have enough faith either. But every once in a while, the Lord will just do something, wow, that's just out of this world. And then I think, oh, my goodness gracious alive. Why don't he do that every time? I guess he'd spoil me, wouldn't he?
Yep.
If I got to where I got my prayer answered every time, I'd probably be rotten. I probably already am. He has really spoiled me over the years, I will have to say. Let's go to Matthew 5 and start with verse 43 and let's see what he says in Matthew 5:43. You have heard it has been said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, I can't even think how many times I've heard Cheryl say that. Every time we have a problem with somebody, she'll say that, you know, you've got to love your neighbor and you got to love your enemies. You got to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's very difficult to do, isn't it? People don't want to do that. I want to get even with you. I don't want to pray for you. Okay, I'll pray for you. Lord, let fire come down from heaven and kill him. Is that the way Peter prayed? Yes, it is. I mean, he prayed, Lord, give me to call down fire from heaven, just kill them all. And the Lord said, no, Peter, that's not what I want you to do. But that's kind of the way we do it sometimes. Okay, let's go to verse 45 and 46, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good or the just. And he sends a rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? It's easy to love somebody that loves you. It's difficult to love somebody that doesn't love you. You know, when somebody's done something wrong to you or you, whatever, it's very difficult to forgive people. But you know, God told us to, did he not?
Yeah.
He told us to forgive. 47 and 48, let's go to these last two verses on there. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do this? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Think about that a minute. Are you perfect? I doubt it, seriously. But the thing about it is, we don't even try to be perfect. You know, it's so foreign to even think about being perfect. We don't even try it. Because we know we're going to fail. Do you know you're going to fail? Sure you're going to fail. You can't be perfect. If you can, you got some work to do. I know that according to the Word of God, it does say we can be perfect. We can be perfect. But it's going to take some effort. But he says, Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. If we work on that and realize that we're dead to sin and alive unto righteousness, then one day, if this crazy stuff does come to pass, and it may very well come, you know, we only got just a few months. You know, just think, if things were to happen like they tell us they're going to happen, that we only got 2 weeks until the stock market could completely fall through and crash. If it does, I'm not even going to be excited. I'm just going to say praise God because I know Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
You know, so I'm not going to be worried about nothing, not upset about nothing, and I don't care. That's kind of like the day that I'll never forget. That lady, when I was working for the airlines as an engineer, whenever I had prayed for Edelina, the little Spanish woman that had the burned arm, and overnight the Lord took all of her burn off of her arm and completely healed her arm overnight. I mean, it was a beautiful thing to see God do that. I had the privilege of praying for that lady right there in front of everybody in the place, people all over the place with her arm burned, totally big old blisters and everything, and the pain went away immediately when I got through praying. And then the next morning when she woke up, her arm was completely, perfectly beautiful, just like mine. Didn't have a mark or a burn place on it. And they came and told me, of course, corporate heard about it. And they called me over to corporate and they said, you have got to stop praying for people in the workplace. I mean, I thought this was an equal opportunity employment agent area. I thought that just because you're Spanish and I was white, and one of the other little girls there was black, so I didn't think it made any difference what color we were. We ought to be able to pray one for another.
Amen.
Because what did Jesus say? Did he say pray one for another?
Yes.
Of course he did. So anyway, when I told that lady, she said, you have got to stop praying for people in the workplace. I said, well, ma'am, that's not going to happen. I said, you know, I love praying for people. And I said, when I pray for people and I see a results like that, I said, that lady that got healed, I said, you have no idea how many months she could have been off work with that burned arm. Because, you know, with that many burns all over that arm, by the time it starts healing and then it cracks and breaks, and you all know what it looks like.
Yeah.
You know, so she could have been in terrible shape. But the next morning, instead of having all that, she's got a beautiful arm with no burns whatsoever. And they're telling me I got to stop that? I told them, no. I said, I work for Jesus. And they said, well, we were told before you came over here that you would probably not do what we tell you to do. And so we have already gone ahead and filled out your walking papers. And here's your walking paper. It had 5 reasons they were terminating me. Every one of them had something to do with my service to Jesus. Nothing to do with my job. Not a single thing. Everything was about Jesus, because I would refuse to not pray and talk to people about Jesus. So they were terminating me, and I said, praise, when I got the thing right in my hand, I said, praise God. She said, well, sir, you got to sign that. I said, no problem, praise God, where do you want me to sign? She said, right there on that line. I signed my name on. I said, glory to God. She said, well, Mr. Scrivener, what are you so happy about? Don't you know that you're 60, whatever, 2 years old or something like that at the time? Don't you know a man, an engineer of your age, you'll have a terrible time finding another job? I said, ma'am, I said, I never worked for you people in the first place. You know, I work for Jesus. I said, I'm not unemployed. I said, he keeps me employed, I guarantee. So there's no problem. I don't know what the king's got for me, but I said, he's got a promotion somewhere. And so anyway, I said, you want the keys to my pickup? They furnished me a pickup to drive. And she said, well, no, not yet. We want to get all this paperwork done and everything. Said, in about 2 weeks, we'll probably ask you to bring the truck back down to the operation. I said, okay, good. I said, so I fill it up with gas before I leave. And y'all pay for the gas too? She said, no problem. We'll take care of it. I said, okay, so you're firing me, but you're going to let me keep my truck and pay for the gas? I thought, what a deal. And I said, am I going to get a salary too while I'm off waiting on this 2 weeks? She said, oh yeah, you'll get paid for the next 2 weeks too. I said, boy, I said, you see, this is only Jesus would treat people like this. When you have no fear, Jesus will do great and mighty things. And I had such fun there. And then, of course, when I went over to the operation and I was going to turn in my radio, one of my leads over there, when I told him, I said, they've terminated me. Oh, he blew up. He said, Thurman, he said, you're the best boss we've ever had. He said, no, I'm not. He said, we'll rebel. I said, no. I said, no. I said, guys, you got to remember, I work for Jesus. I said, he's promoting me to something else. I don't know what he's got for me. I have no idea, but I know he's got something else. And he wants me to do something else. He don't want me to be an engineer here no more. So I said, we'll just see what he's got to do. But I said, I want you boys to continue to do the best job you know how for this company. Whatever you do, do it good as unto the Lord, not unto them, but do it as unto the Lord. I said, do good work. And so they promised me they would. And I left. And wasn't just a few days. I was over in Roy and Peggy Mills' health food store over in Louisville. And there was a man there that Peggy introduced me to. And whenever she introduced me to this man, his name was Fred, I said, oh, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, well, when's the last time you saw a miracle? He looked over at Peggy and says, is this guy real? Wasn't that what he said, Peggy? You remember that?
He said that
about 3 times. Yeah. Is this guy real? And she said, yes, Fred, he's very real. And so he said, you see miracles all the time? And I said, absolutely. And he says, what are you doing Saturday morning at 9 o'clock? I said, well, not anything that I know of. He said, how would you like to be on a live talk show with me on the radio for an hour next Saturday morning at 9 till 10? I said, fine. You see how God works?
Yes.
He put me on there. Then Fred, after we was on the radio show, he said, you need a church. I said, well, I don't have a church. He said, I got a warehouse I'll let you use for free. You need to be teaching these principles. And so the Lord put us in that, and it just went on and on and on. And that's the way God takes care of you. And of course, in the last 10 or 12 years or 15 years, I guess, whatever, been since I left the company, and then God brought Cheryl into my life, she and I have traveled the world over. I mean, we have been all over Europe and Norway and all of Scandinavia. We've traveled all over the world. We preach the gospel. We have seen tens of thousands of people's lives change. And God has blessed us, you know, abundantly with He's met every need we have. Every need. Now, do you need anybody but Jesus?
No.
And all you need to do is learn how to walk by faith. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Let's go to Matthew 6. Start with verse 1. 6:1. Now we're going to see some of these things here in 6 and 7 if we get through all these. 6:1. Start with, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If you start to give your tithe to the Lord, you don't tell somebody, I've got this much money to give this week. You just give it to God and let Him take care of it. And that's what he's trying to say, verse 3 and 4. But when you doest alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doing, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward you openly. Now, I'd a whole lot rather be rewarded by God, hadn't you?
Yes.
Yeah, so don't tell anybody what you do. Okay, verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret, and your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. Yes. How many of you have ever gone into your closet and prayed in your closet? Praise the Lord. Some of you do. That's good. Okay, next verse. But when you pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him.
Yes.
Now, isn't that something?
Yes.
If you stop and meditate on that a minute, you'll have to realize that God knows everything we need every day. But if you don't ask for it, you won't get it.
Right.
You know that we've learned this lesson the hard way, unfortunately. People come in to be prayed for. There's something wrong with them. And maybe there's a dozen things wrong with them. I've seen it like this many times, but there's only one that's really bugging them at the time. And so they ask to be prayed for that. We pray for it, and it gets healed. The next week when they come back, they say, my goodness, that was so easy. I didn't think about asking Jesus, I have this, 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 and this also. And they never thought about asking for all of it at one time. I guess we believe that God is limited on what he can do. I'm telling you, that's the way we think. You know, where I learned this, there was a little lady that was, she was a cafeteria cook, I believe it was, down there at the airport. And I'd been I was fairly, I don't know what happened. But anyway, I'd been telling all the people there at this place that Jesus is a healer. We hadn't seen nobody healed. All the guys that worked for me, they kind of thought I had lost it. They'd never seen anybody talk about healing like I talked about healing. And so in the mornings when we'd get ready to go to work, I'd tell them what I wanted to do. And then before we'd go, I said, now I want to pray for you guys. Oh, my goodness gracious, they never had a praying boss. So I'd pray for them, something simple, you know, Lord bless them, watch over them, give them knowledge and wisdom for their job, and direct their paths that day. And then I'd say, okay, go do your work. And so this lady, I went up that morning after all that to the cafeteria, and I sat there having a bowl of cereal. All of a sudden, a woman, she walks in the door over there at the cafeteria, and I look, and she's got this stuff wrapped around her arms. I said, Edith, I said, what in the world is wrong with you? She walks over to my table and she said, well, my arms got to hurt me real bad. And so they sent me to the doctor, and the doctor tells me I have carpal tunnel in both wrists. I had never heard of carpal tunnel in that time. Didn't know what it was. So anyway, I told her, I said, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? She looked at me and she said, Jesus heal me? She said, I'd love for Jesus to heal me. I said, you go to church? She said, oh, yeah, all the time. I said, anybody ever prayed for you? She said, no. And she said, I don't know if our church believes that Jesus heals anymore or not. I said, well, I believe he heals. And I said, I think that's good enough. So I just reached over and put my hand on her arm like that. And I just raised this hand up. I got this hand on her arm, and I raised this hand up right there in the cafeteria. People all over the place. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I remit this lady's sins. Now I ask you to do a complete Jesus overhaul on her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet and fix everything in her body that needs to be fixed. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. And immediately she screamed and said, oh my gosh, the pain in my wrist just went away. I said, well, praise the Lord. Take those bandages off. I said, you don't need those things. So she unwrapped those things, took them off. And she said, wow, this is great. I said, see, I told you Jesus was a healer. She said, wow, I'd never seen anything like this. Well, I finished my bowl of cereal, and I go back down to my office, and one of my leads come running down there, and he's standing there. I'll never forget, he walked in like he's at attention. I mean, he's standing there just stiff as a board. He said, Thurman, I know that woman. I've known her for years, and I know you. He said, I've never seen anything like that. He said, I was standing over there watching what you done. You just laid your hand on her and made a little statement. And the Lord healed that woman. I said, well, I've been telling y'all Jesus was the healer. Isn't that amazing? The book is full of promises and we don't believe, do we?
Right.
So anyway, I told her, I said, well, that's wonderful. So he said, it really did work. I said, yes, it really did work. Well, about 3 months later, I sat there in my office one morning, and this woman walked in. He said, Thurman, do you remember what you said when you prayed for me up there that morning in the cafeteria? I said, no, ma'am, Edith, I don't have a clue what I said. I said, I just prayed for you, whatever the Lord put on my heart. She said, you said that, Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete Jesus overhaul on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, okay, so what's the big deal? I said, he heals your arms. So I said, what's the big deal? She said, I had an appointment this morning with the doctor, and I went to the doctor, and I had 8 or 10 different things wrong with me last time I was in, and this time there's not one single thing wrong with me. Does it make a difference the way you pray?
Yes,
absolutely. So you want to pray for whatever you want. If all you want is just a back healed, if it's all that's wrong with you, like if Mike over there, that's the only problem he had. When him and his wife agreed in prayer, they agreed for the back to be healed, and the back got healed. And it happened right then, didn't it, Mike?
Yes, sir.
And praise God, he hadn't had anything else to pray about. See, he's still young, and she's young, and they don't have any major problems. And if they do, then they know how to pray now, right? But that's amazing. When you take a woman as old as this woman was, she was 64 when I prayed for her. And she told me that, she said, I cannot make a living by retiring at 62 or whatever it was. So she said, I'm having to work till I'm 65 before I'll have enough Social Security that I can exist. And so that's why I'm having to continue to work, even though I had the pain in my wrist. She said, they wanted me to quit, but I told them I can't afford to quit. I got to work. Isn't that amazing? Some people, they wait till their life is over to learn that Jesus is Jesus.
Amen.
Wow. Verse 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Next verse. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now then, if we come to a time, if we do come to a time when, and in the next few weeks, that we do run out of money or water or anything else, if you ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread, what could if you really pray that in faith, what could happen? Sitting there on your table, a plate that's empty, what could happen? It could have food in it, right?
Yes.
If you've got a glass there that's empty of water, and you ask the Lord to give you your daily bread and your daily needs, that glass of water could fill right in before your eyes, if you can believe that.
Yes.
What did he say was impossible with us if we believed?
Nothing.
Nothing. So don't we think it's time we really start believing the book?
Yes.
And then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive? But Lord, he owes me money. I don't make any difference. You know, there's no two ways about it. I don't give a lot of people money here, but some do. Every once in a while, I have somebody gets down on their luck, and they need a help, a little help, and I can help them what I can. And sometimes they pay me back, and sometimes they don't. But usually they do. Usually people pay me back. But anyway, I always loan money to them if I have it and they need it. That if they don't get it back to me when they say, I don't worry about it. I just say, God, it's yours, and they're your children. And you know what he could do? Let's say I give somebody $500 and they were down on their luck and they needed $500 and I loaned them $500 and then something happened and they lost it and couldn't even pay for it. And so I never ask them. I never ask them, you know, you owe me that money. I never mention it. If I just say, Lord, thank you for meeting all of my needs, and I'm going to forgive my debtors, I'm going to forgive those. You know what he might do? I'm going to tell you what he did here. Well, of course, this has been right when I first got into the ministry. Maybe I've told this once or twice. When I first got into the ministry, I had almost no money whatsoever. I had to buy VCRs, I had to buy amplifiers, distribution amplifiers, I had to buy cables, I had to buy tapes. I didn't have no money. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I've got to have money to get started, and I don't have hardly any money in the bank. I got just a little bit. And so I said, I don't know how you're going to help me, but I got to have some help. I said, Lord, thank you. Did he say pray about everything with thanksgiving?
Yes.
Don't ever ask him for nothing without thanking him. So I thanked him for it and everything. And a few days later, I went to the post office. When I went to the post office, I opened my little box, and there was a great big old UPS letter, big old letter in there, about, you know, 8x10 or whatever they are, big one, 12x12 or whatever. I took that thing out of there. Man, it was all rolled up. I got it out of there, and I thought, wow, I wonder what that is. So I just come on home right quick, and when I got home, I laid it out there where nobody was there but me, and I opened it up, and there was two packages inside that package, and they were about that thick. And I thought, wow, I wonder what that is. So I opened those packages and reached in there, and it looked like money. And so I pulled a stack of $100 and $50 bills out and laid them here and pulled the other one, and I pulled out there, and I started counting those. And when I got through counting, I looked at the envelope first when I saw all that money. I thought, wow, I wonder who sent that to me. It says up on the top left corner, from TLSM to TLSM. And that's all that was on it.
Thank you, Jesus.
All that was on it. From TLSM. Who do you think that might have been?
Jesus.
You reckon God might have just dropped that?
Yes.
You reckon he heard that prayer?
Thank you, Jesus.
And there was $10,500 in that envelope. In cash.
Thank you.
Now then, did God meet all the needs I had to get started?
Yes,
he did. I bought tapes and everything I needed. I bought amplifiers. I bought distribution amplifiers. I bought everything I needed and had a little bit of money left. And I just think, I just stand in awe. If you serve God and put him first, that statement he said, I will bless everything you put your hands to if you'll just put me first. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Yes. So all you need to do is put him first. So anytime you have a need for money, whatever that need is, if it's for him, for his ministry, he will provide that for you from somewhere.
Yes.
I don't know how he does that, but he's running the show, ladies and gentlemen. And we forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors. So I'm not going to hold a grudge or a debt against nobody, you know, whatever. Verse 13, 14, go on. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let's see what the next verse says. But if, anytime you see a but and an if together, you really better pay attention. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now then, so you don't forgive somebody for something, and then you don't get forgiven. Think about this. How would you like to die and stand at the pearly gates? You say, Lord, here I am. I'm coming home. He said, I don't know you. He said, you didn't forgive. So you can't come in. Then he does this. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I don't want to hear that. I'll forgive everybody for anything. You know, when I think about what God will do to us to save our soul. I was watching a program on 700 Club the other day. Some of you might have seen that accidentally. But there was a man, that a young man, had tractors, farm equipment up in the Northeast and raised corn and all kinds of stuff. And he didn't go to church. And his wife and kids went to church, but he didn't go to church. He had too much farming to do. He didn't have time for God. So he goes out there to chop some corn, and he's driving down through there, and some those big stalks got hung up in the equipment. Did you see that?
Yes, I did.
And then as it got hung up in there, he got off the tractor without turning the power takeoff off, and he's trying to shove that stuff up, and as he is, one of those things goes in, and it grabs his hand and starts his hand in with the car. And as he's sitting there watching his hand being cut off, he starts screaming, Lord, I got to have some help. I thought, if there was ever a time, I mean, that'd be a good place to call on the Lord, right? He'd never called on him before, but today he's calling.
And then the Lord reminded him he had all this loose dirt and everything right here. He could throw some of that in those augers and could stop them. So he started throwing the rocks and stuff and everything in there. And that steel hitting those rocks created all kinds of sparks. And all those dry husks and everything set that ground all on fire where he was laying. Now he's got a fire running around him. Now he's got his hand being drawn in. And he's screaming, "Lord, I got to have some help. You got to help me." And the Lord reminded him he had a great big knife. He took that great big knife and he cut off his hand that was hung in that auger. And once he got his hand out, he rolled off to the side, rolled out of the fire, rolled into the dirt to put out the fire, and his legs are burned, he's burned, and his hand's cut off. And he gets up and runs to his pickup. Gets in his pickup and drives down the street, and he's having trouble, he's bleeding like crazy. So he pulls into the highway, right in the middle of the highway, and stops, and everybody goes around him on either side. Nobody would even stop and help him. And all of a sudden, one lady, which happened to be a trained RN, stopped. And she stopped the blood, took him to the hospital, and he had 6 surgeries before it was all over. And he said during the process of the surgeries, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then I'll never forget what Pat Robertson said. Pat looked right into that camera and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, today is the day of salvation. Accept Jesus Christ today. Don't put it off. Don't let him have to cut your hand off or put you in a fire like he did this man." But he said, you know, by putting this man where God put him, it saved him from eternal hell. He said, if this man had died where he was without Jesus, he would have been in something far worse than those flames and that tractor and all the fire and everything else. He would have been in a lake of fire forever. You would think anybody in their right mind would accept Jesus while there's time. But just like Pat said, don't get into that condition before you call on the name of Jesus. If you're healthy and normal and well and there's not anything wrong with you right now and you don't know Jesus, you need to just say, "Lord, here am I. I surrender. I want to come into your kingdom. I want to be your child." Will he turn you down? No, he will not. But let me tell you, God knows the consequences of you dying and going to hell. And it ain't good, is it?
No.
Not at all. So he knows that if... Dave and I was talking one day, and Dave told him, he said, "Pastor, I now see where God has no problems of breaking your leg or your child's leg or anything else to bring a man into the kingdom of God before he'll let him die and go to hell." He said, "It's much, much better to get your leg broke, your back broke, or get your head bashed in or anything, whatever it takes to bring you into a revelation that Jesus Christ is trying to save you."
Yep.
Isn't that something? You don't want to die and go to hell, do you?
No.
No, because it'll be awful. But that was, you saw that man give that testimony, did you?
Yes.
How would you like to have been that man, huh? No, me neither, to think he had to cut his arm off. Wow, that's something. But the Lord says, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. Verse 17 and 18. Did I miss one? But thou, when thou fastest, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father, which is in secret. And your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now let me tell you, right there, you may not be at the point where you can walk by faith. If you cannot walk by faith, and you know you don't have that kind of faith, then I'm going to ask you to lay up for the next 2, 3, or 4 months groceries and water that you'll have something to eat and drink if this crazy stuff that they're talking about does come to pass. If we don't have any kind of a problem with the money and all the stuff that the market and everything, if we get through this next month or two and nothing has happened, praise God. But if you went out and bought some food and water and had it there, and if you had the stuff there, and then let's say you don't know how to walk by faith, you do have to lay up some of your treasures on earth because you just can't get there. And if some people can't. There's some people just can't get there. If you know you can't get there, store up some food and water. Because if it comes down to the point you have nothing to drink, you can't last but about 5 or 6 days and you die. Now you can do without food for about 30 days or maybe a little more, but you can't last much longer. So let's say you go out and buy a few things. You get enough groceries for you, and if you've got two or three people in your household, buy enough food and water for everybody in your household for at least 2 months, maybe 3 months. And if you don't need it, what can you do with that food? You can eat it anyway, right? You ain't going to lose nothing. You know, I mean, it's good food. So if nothing happens over the next, you go ahead and buy this food and put it in your house and store it. And if you don't need it for 1 month or 2 months, you go ahead and buy groceries normal like you normally do, and you eat those. And then after 3 or 4 months, if nothing has happened and everything looks like it's okay, then you need to begin to eat those groceries so they won't get stale and old. But if you don't store up a little, and then all of a sudden martial law were to happen and they say you can't get out of your house for 30 days, what would you do? Did you know this could happen? It could happen. Just like Ferguson and Baltimore and all that stuff, when we were up there, we were up in Baltimore the week after they had the race problem up there. And there was people burning and tearing up stuff and all over the place. And there was places you couldn't go. You know, so I'd hate to think about living in one of those places. But, you know, if I was there and they had martial law over that section of the town and I couldn't get out and I had nothing to eat and nothing but maybe a little water and a tap to drink, you know, that might get pretty bad, you know, but it would sure be nice if you had something to eat and drink. Be prepared. Like I say, if you got the faith to say, do what God says, okay, Lord, I believe I got it. I believe I can do that, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to also put a little food in my pantry. Yeah. Because I don't think everybody here can do that. I might not be able to do it. You know, who knows? I had a lady tell me the other day, she said, I had a water well on our place and said it wouldn't work. So she said, I prayed all day long for that water well and it still wouldn't work. Now, how many people do you know that prays for a water well all day long? Not many of us, but she did. But she said, the second day I went out there and I prayed over that water well again. God made me promises. And I'm thinking, look, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I repent of sin and I'm going to continue to pray. And so she said, I prayed again over that water well all day long. Second day, nothing worked. Third day, same thing. Fourth day, same thing. In the afternoon on the fourth day, just think, she's been praying all day, every day for 4 days. And all of a sudden the Lord told her, says, see that faucet right there? She said, yes, Lord. He said, turn it on. Yep. So she reached down and turned it on. She said, our well's been working perfect ever since. Yep. Now, if you got that kind of faith, you don't need no grocery stored up. You know, you don't really have to have them, right? But if you don't have that kind of faith, and I think most of us probably don't have that kind of faith, I'd much rather you have a few groceries stored up where you could go back in your pantry and pull out a can of whatever, beans or chicken or whatever, anything, something to eat, soup or whatever. The longest I've ever been without food is 18 and a half days. I went 18 and a half days. Cheryl and I went on a fast, me and her together. And the reason we did it, we tried to get a young boy healed of a disease. What was that, MS or something? MD, and we couldn't get him healed. On the way home on the airplane, she said, honey, why did that boy not get healed? I said, it's my fault. She said, what do you mean it's your fault? I said, I didn't have enough faith. I said, if I'd have had enough faith, that boy would have got healed. She said, what do you need to do to have that kind of faith? I said, well, the scripture says pray and fast. How long do you have to pray and fast? I said, well, Jesus was able to do everything, and he prayed and fasted for 40 days and nights. So I said, I guess that would be the limit, 40 days and nights. So she said, we're going to do a 40-day fast. I said, have you ever been on a fast? She said, no. I said, okay, that's a good one to start with. I'll say that. I've been on a lot of fasts, but I'd never been on a 40-day one. But this little hound dog up here, she was determined that we were going to go on a 40-day fast, so we did. And so we asked the Lord to take away our hunger pains and everything, so we worked and everything, both of us did. And for 18 and a half days, we had not a bite of anything to eat. And at the 18th day, 18 and a half days, I'm going home from here back to where we lived in Colleyville. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, today your fast is over. I want you to stop. I said, Lord, I said, sure, I want to go 40 days. He said, I know, but your fast is over today. Now then, guess who I'm going to obey? You think I'm going to obey God or obey my wife? I got home. I said, honey, the fast is over. We're going to quit. No, we ain't quitting. We're going to stay 40 days. We're going to make it. I thought, there ain't no use talking to this woman. You know, she's got her mind made up. It's a dud deal. So anyway, I just didn't talk no more. So that night we went to bed. I'm laying there probably 12, 1 o'clock, and I don't hear her snoring or nothing. I don't hear no noise over there. She's quiet. She's quiet as a mouse. And so anyway, I usually want to snore, okay? But anyway, I was laying there, and all of a sudden I thought, well, I'm just going to get up and make me a cup of tea and put honey in it. And so I scooted off the side of the bed and sat up. As soon as I did, she says, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the kitchen to make me a cup of hot tea, and I'm going to put honey in it. She said, that'll break the fast. I said, yes, honey. I said, on the way home this afternoon, the Lord told me today was the end of our fast. I had to stop the fast. I said, I don't know why, but he told me to quit. So I said, I got to obey him. Okay. If the Lord told you to do it, we'll break the fast. So we both got up, went in there and made us some hot tea, put honey in it, and had a bowl of tomato soup or something, and then we went back to bed. And about 3 days later, we were supposed to go, I think, to Baltimore. And I had no idea how weak Cheryl was. I mean, that next morning when I got up and had breakfast, I had a couple of eggs and a couple of pieces of toast or something. Man, I'm good to go. I'm like brand new. But man, she could not hardly walk. She was so tired. It's like she'd take a couple of shirts or pants or whatever, walk over and throw them in the washer, and then she'd come back and lay down for 30 minutes. Then she'd get up and do a couple more. So by 3 days, I had to pull her suitcase. She couldn't even pull a rolling suitcase. I thought to myself, you know, Lord, you knew that if I stayed on this fast just a few more days, my wife, I might have lost her. She might not have been able to overcome. So I said, Lord, I'm so grateful that I obeyed you and did what you said. Because, you know, God is in control and he knows everything about everything, does he not?
Yes.
He sure does. So, but anyway, he tells us not to lay up these treasures, but, you know, some of these things, they would really be a treasure. If you had a bowl of soup or a can of chicken and a few things, and you had those to eat and you could not make it materialize by faith, if you could go to the cupboard and open it and there you had a stack of chicken and bread and whatever, you would be glad you had it, I will have to say. So I know that the Lord tells us we don't have to. We can speak it into existence, but very few people can do that. So be prepared. Next verse, 21-22. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. In other words, if your heart is really turned in and tuned in to Jesus, and you're really putting Jesus first, And then your treasure and your heart will line up, and that's when you can speak things into existence and they really do happen. When your heart and your treasure line up together, you can really, you'll catch yourself speaking the Word of God. I'm only going to say, just like when my hand got tore up that time, I'm looking at my hand tore all to pieces. And I'm looking, and Cheryl's back there washing it up. She's pouring that, what do you call that stuff? Hydrogen peroxide. Yeah, she was pouring the hydrogen peroxide on my hand, washing it off. And she's looking at that, and, you know, she's not excited. I'm not excited. My hands tore all to pieces. Not a bit excited. But she wraps it all up, fixes it up, and rolls it all together and puts it all back in a bundle and wraps around, and I go put a door on. You know what most people would do if I walked in, or I was a normal man, 70 years old, and I walked in with a hand tore all to pieces, what would they do? Oh, yeah, call 911 or take you to the hospital, right? I know. Yeah, I know. I cut one pretty bad. In fact, it was that same hand. Now, I think about it, that left hand. A saw blade hit all three of those fingers right there, just little cuts. But when I was cutting that board, the Lord spoke to me and told me my hand was too close. I mean, I audibly heard him say, "Son, your hand is too close to the saw." So I didn't stop. I just kept sawing. And he said again, he said, "Son," a little more emphasis, "Son, your hand is too close to the saw." And so I stopped the saw, grabbed the board over a little further away, and started to saw again. And I heard him the third time say, "Your hand is still too close to the saw." And I just kept sawing. And you thought you were stupid, huh? Let me tell you, that's the height of stupidity. The height of stupidity. And then all of a sudden that board pinched, and when it did, it jerked the board out of my hand, and that saw blade hit all three of those fingers right there and just notched them, cut them real nice and neat. Didn't cut none of them off, but he cut them pretty good. So I didn't have the faith I have now. So I looked at that when I threw the saw down, jerked the card out of the wall. I looked at it and it was all cut, bleeding like crazy. So I went over, got me a rag, wrapped it around my hand, blood run everywhere, and jumped my pickup, drove it to Grapevine, to the hospital, walked in, and the lady said, an emergency. She said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "Ma'am, I cut my hand." She said, "Let me see it." I said, "Well, I got it wrapped up in this rag." She said, "Let me see it." I said, "Ma'am, do you want blood all over everything?" She says, "Well, no, but let me see it." Okay, so I just pulled a rag off and went like that. She says, "Oh my gosh," and she cuts it back up like this, and the blood just gushing everywhere. I told her, I said, "See, I told you." So anyway, they sent me to a lady doctor, and she sewed it up. She put stitches all in all of them. After she put them in there, she said, "I want you to go down and see a specialist, and they're going to have to do a skin graft on that one finger right there, the middle one." I said, "Okay." So I go down there, and the doctor looks at it, and he says, "Okay, we'll have to take some skin and put on that, do a skin graft," because it was, I forget how many stitches it had in the U shape there, but a bunch. And I said, "What's it going to cost?" He said, "What difference does it make? You done it on the job." So he said, "They're going to pay for it." I said, "But it doesn't make any difference. It wasn't their fault. It was my fault. So I don't feel like I ought to charge my company to fix my hand when it was my fault that did it." He said, "Well, I don't know what it's going to cost." I said, "Well, if you don't, then who can I find out that can tell me?" He said, "Well," he says, "my part will be $1,800. I said, "So to put that little bitty piece of skin right there on the end of my finger is going to cost $1,800? I said, "Probably 10 stitches. I said, "Where are you going to get the skin?" He said, "Underneath your arm." I said, "So you're going to cut a piece off here to here?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Now I got two places to heal instead of one." I said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to let Jesus heal it. That's what he said. He said, I knew there was something wrong with you. He said, I never had anybody to ask what it's going to cause. Then when I tell them, it tells us that's too much. He said, most people don't even ask. You know, if they get hurt on the job, they can care less what it costs. I said, but I'm not like that. So anyway, I told him, I said, I'm just going to let where that doctor over there in Grapevine sewed that finger back on. I said, I'm just going to let that heal. And I said, I'll come back if you want me to check it. He said, well, come back in a week and let's see how it's doing. I said, oh, it'll be healed in a week. He said, oh, no, it won't be healed in a week. I said, oh, yeah, it will, because I know Jesus. So anyway, your words, your confession is very important. So anyway, a week later, I went back over there. And before I went, I took the little stitches that were in there. I took them all out about the third day myself. I took all those little stitches, kind of cut them and took them all out. And by Friday, when I went back over there, you could hardly even see where they had even been. It had healed that nicely. And I went over there and he looked at my hand and he says, he looked at me and he looked down, he looked at me and he looked down and said, what's wrong? He said, you can't be the same guy. I said, well, I am the same. He said, you look like the same guy, but he said, I've never seen a finger heal that fast. I said, I told you that Jesus would heal it and he would heal it supernaturally. Now, is your words important?
Yes.
They're very important. You know, if you believe that it's going to take 6 weeks for your finger to heal, then guess how long it's going to take for your finger to heal? 6 weeks. But if you believe God can do it in a week, let him do it. So anyway, we got my finger all fixed up and it didn't cost nothing. You know, or I don't know what that first doctor charged to sew it up, but the other one, I didn't do that with him, and so he didn't get to cut anything off of me and put it on there. So I didn't want to do that. Oh, my God. Verse 23 and 24. Let's see what that's. We're nearly through here. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, the darkness that's in you, if you have no knowledge of God's promises, you're full of darkness.
Yes.
The light is the Word of God. And if your heart and your eye is full of light, then your mouth will line up with it. And you can speak things and they will come to pass. And when you get to that point, that's when you don't have to worry about keeping extra food. You can just speak it and it will show up when you need it. God said that. Did he give us examples in the Word where he fed the thousands with just a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread? Don't you think he could do that again? Of course he could. It all depends on, do we have any faith? He had faith then. Now it's up to us. How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Praise God. Let's go to the next two. But therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now what did he just say? Take what? Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat. Now is that what we're talking about here? I mean, here he is in the Word. What you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Now, that's going to be hard on you girls. You know, you girls, you got to have a closet full of good stuff. Oh, my goodness gracious. I was telling a young lady last night, I said, as an engineer, I traveled all over the world with one hanging bag. You know, maybe two or three suits or work clothes or whatever I needed. But I never carried very many clothes. And I could go somewhere like Egypt to stay 3 months to build a building. Everything I had was in that one hanging bag, me and the Lord, and I could go over there and I could wear one for a day or two or whatever, and then turn it in to get it washed or cleaned or whatever, and I got another one. So I don't have to carry around a lot of stuff. And the only pair of shoes I take is the ones I wear. You know, I don't put any other shoes. I'm not like you girls, like my wife. She's got to have a suitcase full of shoes because she wants every pair of shoes to match every outfit. Me, I just wear one. That's just the way I am. But he said, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?
Yes.
Do we not believe we're better than a bird? You know? Wow. Next two verses. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Next verse. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So regardless of what's coming, who's in charge?
God
is. So if we serve him and love him and worship him, what does he promise to do for us? To take care of us. That's exactly right. So don't get in a tizzy over something. Don't get all hot and bothered about something that's not happening. Remember who your Father is, that he's running the universe and that he loves you. He's going to take care of you. So we should have no fear, no fear whatsoever. You know, how many of y'all heard the little story about, what was her name, Margie Mayfield? How many of y'all have listened to her testimony? Several of you have. If you have not, you need to listen to it. Because just think, here you are a woman, and you're fixing to get into your car. I think it was about Christmas. She was walked out to her car to get in her car, and all of a sudden she felt something in her back. And she turned around, and there was the number one murderess and rapist in America standing behind her with a gun in her back, telling her, "Woman, get in, scoot over, and sit down on your thighs, put your hands under your thighs, and if you make a sound, I'm going to kill you." What would that do to most women? What would that do to you girls? Would that scare you? Of course it would. But if you have got the book of Ephesians committed to memory, you might remember who you were in Jesus' name. And can you imagine this woman? I can't even imagine this. Whenever he told her to do that, and she turns around and looks him right in the eye and says, "Mister, you're not in control here. I am, in the name of Jesus." What kind of woman is that, Fraud?
Fantastic.
That's a woman of God. And then that number one murderess and rapist looks at her and says, "I ain't never seen nobody like you." Does that take a special woman to do something like that? And that woman stayed out of fear and in love. And before that day was over, if you hadn't listened to her testimony, you need to get a copy of her CD back there. If you haven't listened to it, before the day was over, she led that man to Jesus Christ and got him saved, and he turned himself in, and the number one rapist and murderer in America was subdued that day by a little woman with nothing other than the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, do we need to be afraid?
No,
we don't need to be afraid of nothing. You know, we just got to remember who we are. You're sons and daughters of God. All power and all authority is given to you. It's all there. Wow. So he's trying to tell us here in this verse in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. Verse 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought. Take what? Don't worry about it, kids. Therefore, take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to a place, if something like this happened and they had martial law, we couldn't even get out of our house, and we just go in there today and sit down and say, "Okay, Lord, let me pull my chair up, and there's my plate. I put a plate there and a glass, and Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you what you're going to set before me," and open your eyes and a beautiful plate of food and a glass of juice or whatever. Wow, and every day something different. Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you believe he could do that for us?
Yes.
Oh, absolutely he can do that for us. All we got to do is have a little faith, right?
Yes.
He made the promises in His Word, and He's trying to tell us we don't need to be concerned about what's coming, right? It's Scripture, and Scripture is going to be fulfilled. So if you, my children, will just be obedient and do what I say, I promise you I will take care of you. And if God says, is that what He just said? Did He promise to take care of us? Then why are we worried? We shouldn't have no worries. Therefore, take no thought about what we should eat or drink or be clothed. Oh, that would be wonderful for my wife. She'd get up in the morning and all of a sudden she said, instead of having to go down all this list and say, well, let's see, which one I want, honey? Well, you think this looked better on me, or how about this one? You know, she just gets up and all of a sudden she turns around and looks in the mirror and she's clothed beautiful from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet with the right shoes and everything. Can God do that?
Yes.
Of course He can. So she said, wow, honey, I'm ready for breakfast. Let's go have breakfast. I'm dressed already. Isn't that wonderful? But is that what He's trying to tell us here? That is what He's trying to tell us. Take no thought for saying, what should we eat or drink or clothes or anything? I know what you have need of, and I bet I can dress you and feed you better than anybody.
Yep.
Don't you think that?
Yep.
I do too. Let's see what the next two verses say. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's a requirement. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Study His Word. Seek the Master. Put Him first and His righteousness. And then all these things that we just talked about that you need will be added unto you. And take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So what's the Master trying to tell us? If the stock market goes crazy and there's people running up and down the streets and they're shooting people and screaming and the martial law and the cops are all around the place, what are you supposed to do? Just go get in your house and say, okay, Lord, You're in control. I have no problem. I'm okay. Yeah. Do you think He can take care of us?
Yes.
I know He can. He's waiting for you and me to trust Him. Isn't He an awesome God? And this may be the time when all the Scriptures is saying Scripture has to be fulfilled. So it may be that this is soon to come to pass. And if it does, praise God. I just can't think of anything better than Jesus coming. You know, that's, wow. Woo. That would be awesome. This thing, we look up there and wow, there He is in that eastern sky. You know what a bunch of us will probably say? I don't believe it. Oh, my goodness. But we're going to see Him coming in the glory.
Yes.
He's coming in the clouds, and in a heartbeat, in a twinkling of an eye, He's going to catch us away, and we're going to be gone to be with the Lord forever. And He is going to take us away. We're going to reign and rule with Him, just like that Romans 5:17 says, the righteousness, those that are righteous shall reign in life, now, with Him, forever, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. We thank You for these promises You made us in Matthew. And Lord, we're so grateful that You're the mighty God, the King of kings. And Lord, help us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, so that all these things, that whatever we need and desire, will be given to us. We won't have to worry about nothing. You'll feed us, You'll clothe us. You'll do everything, Lord. You'll give us good stuff to drink. We'll have plenty of water and food and everything. We won't have to want for nothing. We just turn the tap on, the water runs. And it'll be good, clean, fresh water. And Lord, I praise You and thank You for blessing us and blessing this church and for all the people that come here to get healed. Lord, I thank You as You reveal their sins to them and they come in faith, how You forgive them, and as You forgive all of their iniquities and You heal all of their diseases and You heal people and make them well. And Lord, You promise that too. So Lord, we thank You that You're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And we just want to seek You first in Your kingdom. And Lord, we want to just love You and praise You. And we ask You to direct our paths this week and make sure we're on the right path with You and that we are seeking You in Your kingdom so You can bless all of us with these blessings. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.